We'll turn, please, to the book of Zechariah, Zechariah chapter 1. Zechariah chapter 1. And as I mentioned before, we have a number of visions in the book of Zechariah, 8 visions. And we're coming to the second vision this evening, which is described at the end of Zechariah chapter 1. Where there were these 4 horns that are said to have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. And the prophet then saw 4 carpenters. And in verse 21, then said I, what come these to do? That is, what have the carpenters come to do? And he spake, saying, these are the horns which scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head. But these, so now he comes to answer the question, but these carpenters are come to fray them and to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come to the scriptures this evening. And let us pray then to the Lord for his help. You pray that the Lord tonight will have a word for your heart. That as the scriptures are opened, that there will be a message from the Lord to you this evening. Our gracious Father, we thank the Lord for another opportunity to open up the word together. And Lord, we pray that though these words might be somewhat unusual, and perhaps to many of thy people relatively unknown, but we pray, Lord, that tonight that these words will be an encouragement to the saints of God, and Lord, that they might be a solemn warning to any that are here without thee. Oh Lord, give much grace, we pray then, as we come and meditate over thy word. Give help to the preacher and give help to every hearer. In our Lord's great name we do pray. Amen. Amen. Martin Luther is said to have spoken of how the church could be portrayed in an artwork. And he said, let him paint a silly poor maid sitting in a wood or wilderness, compassed about with hungry lions, wolves, boars, and bears, and in the midst of a great many furious men, many furious men assaulting her every moment and minute. For this is her condition in the world, that the church is continually being assaulted, and yet. Now that, of course, would only be a part of the picture. For while God's people are being assaulted by great enemies, the church is being protected from the worst savagery of those beasts. And also Christ is working for the destruction of those beasts. We saw last time that in the first vision that Zechariah saw, that the Lord spoke good words and comfortable or comforting words. Zechariah was shown that our Lord Jesus Christ was Emmanuel, that he was the rider in the midst of the myrtle trees. Now in this second vision, Zechariah is shown again that there are great forces operating against the people of God, but God is working to bring about the final destruction of these forces. And so we have these horns that are said to scatter Israel and Jerusalem in the verse 18, we're introduced to these 4 horns, and towards the end of verse 19, the explanation is given, these are the horns which hath scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. And so, looking back on the children of Israel being scattered, brought away into exile, these horns are part of the explanation for that particular scattering. These horns, then, are the horns of a strong animal. And this animal is butting, as it were, against the people of God. And the animal has great strength. The horns in Scripture so often bring out that image, that of strength. And so as Zechariah was watching, he knew all about these great forces that were operating against the people of God. But the Lord then came to comfort him, that the Lord had his answer to that antagonism. And the answer was these four carpenters. And so in verse 20, we're told of these four carpenters. And the word that is translated in the Authorized Version as carpenters, the actual Hebrew word, is broader in meaning than carpenter. The word more generally has the idea of a tradesman. And the actual word comes from a Hebrew word meaning to cut. And so it could be used of the stonemason. It could be used of a blacksmith. It could be used of a stone engraver. And it could, of course, be used to describe a carpenter, as we have it translated here. Now, such was the Lord's power at work through these craftsmen. We read of their great success, because towards the end of verse 21, it says, "But these are come to fray them and to cast out the horns of the Gentiles." That word that's translated fray, it has the idea of causing them to tremble. These carpenters have been raised up by God to cause the horns to tremble, and also to cast out the horns, or to cast them down, to break them down. And so here is a vision then, like the first, to encourage Zechariah. Now, God was assuring him that though these horns had caused so much distress, that the horns and their activity was only temporary. They would do much to discourage God's people. Towards the middle of verse 21, it says that this scattering has been such that no man did lift up his head. They have caused great discouragement and distress. But the Lord is saying to Zechariah, you can lift up your head. Redemption draweth nigh. And God has had his answer in these four carpenters that would cause the horns to tremble and to break them down. And so I've entitled the message, "The Enemies of God's People Trembling and Broken Down." I want to see, first of all, that they are broken despite their strongest exertion. The horns are broken despite their strongest exertion. For as this image of the horns is used in the vision, that image is, as I've mentioned, to emphasize their great strength. And such was the strength of the horns that they were bringing about a scattering. And we read this word three times in these a few short verses detailing this second vision. At the end of verse 19, it says, "These are the horns which have scattered." Then in verse 21, "Then said I, what come these to do?" And he spake, saying, "These are the horns which have scattered." At the end of verse 21, it speaks of this scattering again in the land of Judah. And so three times over, we have this emphasis on the issue of scattering. And Now, that word scatter is again a very interesting word in the Hebrew. It's a word that describes the process of winnowing. Remember how the farmer would have on his threshing floor the good grain, but there was the chaff. And remember how he would have this process that would seek to break off the chaff from the good grain, but then the chaff actually had to be blown away. It had to be separated. Remember how John the Baptist used that image concerning Christ's work in the Day of Judgment, Matthew 3:12, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. That is, the chaff, the ungodly, will be driven away, scattered from the good grain. And here, this image then is used of the saints of God, that the horns have come to blow away God's people as if they are chaff. Of course, they will soon find that as they have sought to scatter the people of God, that the people of God certainly are not the chaff. But Zechariah sees then that there is a power in the horns, but there is a power then greater than the horns, for in the end, the horns are shattered. So the horns have sought to scatter, but in the end, the horns themselves are shattered. Now, there is this exertion felt on every side, for the horns are spoken of as four horns. If you're familiar with the book of Daniel, remember in Daniel chapter 8, there was a he-goat with a notable horn between his eyes, and then there was also a ram with two horns. The ram is speaking of the Medes and Persians. The he-goat with the notable horn is speaking of the Grecians. And the ram was said to push to the west, north, and south. Now in Zechariah then, in Zechariah 1, we have these four horns. And some have tried to identify which countries are in view here. But I believe that the best explanation is that the four horns are speaking of the four points of the compass. Or what Scripture speaks of in a pictorial sense, the four corners of the earth. That is, there are opponents coming from every side. It reminds us of those words that Paul spoke in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. And Paul could, Zechariah could see here opposition coming from every side against the people of God. And this opposition would be like the butting with a horn. It would bruise. But though there would be a bruising, there would not be a cutting off. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. And why is it that Zechariah did not need to be despairing? Because the horns ultimately would be cut off. And tonight, maybe as you sit in God's house, you think of those words in verse 21, in the middle of the verse, that no man did lift up his head. Maybe the opposition that you're facing is greatly discouraging you. Maybe the opposition against the work of God that we feel in this land, that is greatly distressing you. But oh, that tonight that you would see that this vision is one that has an abiding lesson for you and I. Lift up your heads. Your redemption draws nigh. The Lord has a power greater than the power in those four horns. And we can actually take encouragement as we feel the horns of the enemy. We have been wounded, we have been punctured, yet they have not been able to separate us from the love which is in Christ Jesus. They can do much to disturb our peace, to bring anxiety, but they cannot take us out of the hand of our God. Their exertion is felt on every side, but then we could say their exertion is beastly. For as we have this image of the horn, it is surely to remind us of the beastly nature of this opposition. The enemies against the people of God, they had not been rational, but they had behaved worse than the beasts. They put down their heads, as it were, and charged against the people of God. You remember those words in Psalm 32, verse 9. Be not as the horse or as the mule, which hath no understanding and no discernment, no consideration. And here are these horns, and the beasts have driven against the saints of God. Our opposition can be from false teachers. Remember how in the New Testament the false teachers are likened unto brute beasts, Jude verse 4. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts. And as we think of the Church of Christ opposed by false teaching, Jude said, we're not to be too surprised. They are beastly in their nature. Jude spoke there of how they speak of things that they do not understand. They speak evil of those things which they know not. They have no true comprehension of the gospel of grace, but they speak against it. They seek to undermine it. Isn't the same true of many of those in government? They speak evil of things that they do not have an understanding of, as far as the truth is concerned. But then when it comes to falsehood, such as Islam, they don't understand that either. And they speak favorably of it when they should be warning against it. That, of course, ultimately will be to their destruction. But we are reminded that this exertion against the people of God is beastly. But then I want also to see that their exertion is severe as wicked forces unite against us. In this vision, there are very clearly four horns. Verse 18, I lift up mine eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. And yet, at the end of verse 21, it speaks of these horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn. The horns of the Gentiles, plural, which lifted up their horn. And so we have these four horns, and yet they unite into one. If we're to take these four horns referring to surrounding nations, we could say there are nations that were often at enmity one with another, but they could unite against the people of God. As we take them as general forces against the Church of Jesus Christ, forces normally that are not in agreement with one another, but they can unite in this one matter against the Church of Jesus Christ. If you could turn with me to Psalm 2, and we have this set forth in this psalm. Psalm 2, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Psalm 2, verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Now you think of these various kings and these various rulers, they would often be in squabbles with one another politically. And yet they find common ground in opposition against the things of Jesus Christ. Keeping that in mind then, please turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 and the verse 25. And remember how Peter and John were being persecuted for their preaching of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4, verse 25. And God's people are reflecting in on Psalm 2. Who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? Psalm 2. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. Now what an unusual unity that was. Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles and the Israelites, all in harmony. It had never been seen before. But they unite against the cause of Jesus Christ. Verse 28, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And Peter and John are saying that this was being replicated again in their time. That rulers could unite against them. Jewish rulers uniting with political authorities. That, of course, was true during the Lord's ministry as well, not just in his death. Remember how the Pharisees went to the Herodians, Mark chapter 3, verse 6. And two groups that normally would have nothing to do with each other, they were quite happy in that occasion to sit down in communion, how they might destroy Jesus Christ. Now, don't we see something of this uniting against the people of God in our time? I often think of the folly of the leftist agenda in our time. The media love Islam, and the media also love the Sodomite movement. And yet those two things are not naturally in harmony. They are opposed, but they are content to unite against the cause of Jesus Christ. And we are seeing in our time something of a fulfillment then of Psalm 2. The heathen, though in natural disagreement, are content to stand together against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But hear this passage in Zechariah promises that despite their strength, they will be afraid. The Lord will cause them to tremble, and they will be cast down. They will be broken. I want to see then not only that they'll be broken despite their strongest exertion, they will be broken by a most unusual force. Because I think if we were being attacked by some fierce animal with horns, we would not ring a carpenter or a tradesman to come and help us. We would want someone with a weapon to come and to destroy that animal, or at least to drive it back. We wouldn't think of calling a carpenter. And yet, in this vision of the four horns, this is God's answer. The four carpenters. And we see that God's answer will bring success. That these are come to fray them and cast out the horns of the Gentiles. And we're being reminded then here that God uses the unexpected instrument. That human planning is not God's planning. Who would have thought that the way to deal with that huge Midianite army in the day of Gideon was to have an army only of 300 men with clay pots with fire and trumpets? Yet that was God's way. God uses the unexpected instrument. And these four carpenters then represent the unusual methods that the Lord uses. Sometimes that might be unusual providences. In 1588, the Spanish Armada failed in its desire to destroy England. They came against Elizabeth the First. And there were quite a number of reasons for their failure. But one of them was the weather. A strong southeasterly wind forced the Spanish fleet to head into the North Sea. And such was the strength of the wind, they couldn't turn around to get back to the English Channel again. The English later dubbed that wind as Protestant wind. And they believed that it was sent by God to preserve their country. And I believe that is the case. How different would many events have been in history had the Spanish invaded England at that time? Maybe even our presence in this meeting this evening is so on account of that event at that particular time. God had sent that weather to destroy the Armada. And so God there had his carpenter, as it were, the weather. But chiefly the carpenters, I believe, refers here to God's workmen. And those the Lord raises up in answer to the darkness of the day. And we think of the wickedness before the flood. God had his carpenter, Noah. And we think of Israel in bondage in Egypt and God's people feeling the horns of Pharaoh and the Egyptians against them. God had his carpenters. God had Moses and Aaron. We think of that time when the children of Israel conquered the promised land and there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And there would come these horns against the people of God. And God's answer was the raising up of his carpenters, the judges, Samson, Gideon, Deborah, and so on. We think of the dark days of the Middle Ages. And the darkness that persisted across Europe with Romanism. And God raised up his carpenters, the reformers. Spurgeon said, God will always find men for his work. And he will find them at the right time. The prophet did not see the carpenters first when there was nothing to do. But he saw first the horns. And then the carpenters. Now you and I then are to see ourselves, at least in part, as these carpenters. There are times that the Lord raises up very prominent men to be carpenters. And so as we think of the day of Zechariah, he could think of men like Ezra, of Nehemiah, of Joshua, of Zerubbabel. But all of God's people were to have a mind to work. All were to be tradesmen in that sense. And the image of a craftsman or a carpenter is really an appropriate one for the child of God. And I've given three suggestions why the Christian is to be like a craftsman. A craftsman is trained. If you need a new table for your kitchen, you're not going to go into Bunnings and buy the timber and the saw and then hand those to your 3 or 4 year old and leave them to make the table. They have no experience in it. They haven't had the training in it. And so the carpenter serves his apprenticeship. He is trained in his trade. And so he may well have entered that trade because of a natural ability. And yet that natural ability has to be nurtured and expanded with training under those that have greater experience. And so it is in the work of God. There is training for God's workmen. Sometimes people get the idea that because some have a natural gift, that they can do the work of God without any training or guidance. And they will say things like this: the disciples didn't need to go to any Bible college. Why would we need a Bible college today? And well, the disciples went to the best ever Bible college. And they followed the Lord for 3 years. They listened to the Lord's ministry, the best of sermons ever preached. They witnessed the miracles, the best sermon illustrations that could ever be provided. Paul spent a considerable time apart being taught of God before he launched into his great work. And so not every preacher must go to Bible college, but there must be training. Remember what Paul said to Timothy, 1 Timothy 2, 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." Timothy, you have been trained. You have been taught. I trained you. You went to my Bible college, as it were. Now you're to train others. The workman is to be trained. The carpenter is to be trained. And you as a believer are to be trained. I trust tonight this very meeting is part of your training in the things of God. Reading good Christian books, certainly reading the Bible, the Word of God. And for some there might be that extra Bible college training. But we want to be those vessels prepared or equipped unto every good work. 2 Timothy 2:21. A craftsman is trained, but then we could say a craftsman focuses on accuracy. And so as a craftsman, the carpenter, for example, sets about to make that table, he isn't just going to dream up the measurements, as it were, in his mind. He is going to use his measuring tape. And God's servants then are to focus on accuracy. How are they to meet heresy? They are to meet heresy with truth. How are they to meet superficiality? They are to meet it with depth. How are they to meet emotionalism? They are to meet it with intelligent thought that is mixed with heart enthusiasm. And therefore today, God's people need that training that I've mentioned, that they might have that accuracy, that they might know when heresy is such, that they might know when something is mere superficiality or mere emotionalism. Now, we don't want the deadness of the letter. We want orthodoxy. Yes, but we want a living, vibrant truth. The craftsman focuses on accuracy, and the craftsman uses his tools. Interestingly, I think there's a tool that all these craftsmen use, and that is the hammer. The carpenter obviously uses the hammer to drive the nails. A blacksmith will use a hammer at his anvil. A wood carver will use the hammer to drive his chisel. And surely here we can see why the Lord chose the carpenter and the craftsman. The craftsman would take his hammer, as it were, against the horn, to shatter the horn, to break it in pieces. And you think of those beautiful words in Jeremiah 23, verse 29. "Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" What is the word of God? It's like the hammer. And you and I then are called to be craftsmen, carpenters, lifting up the hammer, as it were, lifting up the word of God against everything that would come against us. And surely we need a breakthrough in the work of God in our time. There needs to be the lifting of the hammer of the word of God. As I've said, this word carpenter or craftsman, it comes from the Hebrew word to cut. There needs to be a cutting down of that horn. It needs to be cut off. They have sought that we would be scattered. But it ought to be our desire that forces of evil themselves would then indeed be destroyed. What is needed in the work of God, surely in our time then, is labor. Zechariah saw four carpenters. He didn't see four men in bed, but four men laboring And we believe with all our hearts that revival is a sovereign act of God. Yet we also believe that God has called us to work. I think I've mentioned before I came to Australia, I think I've mentioned this previous time, before I came to Australia, I attended some meetings in the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, and Dr. Peter Masters was recounting some of his own personal testimony in that congregation. How, when he arrived there, the work was very small. It seemed to be at the point of closure. And he emphasized, as I've mentioned, that revival is a sovereign act of God. Yet he exhorted the people in that congregation to work, to take tracts with them when they went to the bus stop, to encourage people to come to the meetings. And the Lord has greatly blessed that work. And there were people then that had a mind to work. Craftsmen. The many things that had brought discouragement, they were driven back. The work of God indeed went forward. As I thought of this idea of the horns being shattered, it reminded me of those great words in Matthew 16:18, words that we're all so familiar with. The Lord said to Peter, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, what is happening in our time? The Lord is building his church. And it may not seem to be so in our day. We ought to pray that it will increasingly be evident in our day. But the Lord has said, "I will build my church." And what is also happening then? Satan is trying to prevent it. But the text is showing us that he cannot succeed. Christ then here is the great craftsman, and ultimately then the four craftsmen has its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ. He is these four craftsmen that will destroy the horns. And Christ says, "I will build my church." He is on the offensive. Sometimes we look at those words and we get this idea in our heads that the church is backed into a corner, we're on the defensive, and we say, well, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's actually not what the text is saying. The text is saying the church is going forward and hell cannot prevent it. The church is going forward and hell cannot prevent it. And we might say, well, it doesn't look like that in Australia today. Well, let us get on our knees and pray that the Lord will honor and fulfill his own holy word, that he, as the carpenter, will press forward, and that the horns will not be able to prevent it, but the horns will be made to tremble, that they will be fraid and cast down. I want to see then, finally this evening, that the Lord will bring about this trembling and the breaking down of his enemies. The horns will be broken in fulfillment of God's sovereign purpose. In fulfillment of God's sovereign purpose. For there's something of a mystery in this vision. Why did these horns come against the people of God? The first reason, of course, is the sinful animosity of the enemies of God. And so these horns came against the work of God because they hated it. But then secondly, the horns came against the work of God because God raised them up to do it. God raised them up to do it. If you look at verse 2 of Zechariah 1, "The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers." And the Lord's displeasure then was manifested in the raising up of these horns to scatter Israel and Judah and Jerusalem. In Jeremiah 31 verse 10, we have this language used. "Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, He that scattereth Israel will gather him, And so as the horns, these nations, scattered Israel, the Lord says, I did it. I used those Gentile nations to scatter you. Referring back to Acts chapter 4, I mentioned that earlier. Acts chapter 4, we read there of a heathen coalition, Acts 4:28, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before it to be done. Why could Pilate, Herod, the Gentiles and the Jews all unite? Because God, in his counsel, had decreed it that it would be so. And so there is this heathen coalition then in verse 21. These four horns unite as one, and they are described in the latter part of the verse as the horns of the Gentiles or the horns of the heathen. And here is the mystery. God raised them up and used them to discipline his people. But then God holds them accountable for what they have done. For these nations were not driven to do something they resented. And so the Babylonians, for example, as they came against Jerusalem, they didn't feel that they were being forced to do something they resented. No. The Babylonians delighted in the destruction of Jerusalem. And so God said, as you have done it in your sinful animosity, I will punish you for it. The same, of course, was true of Pharaoh. The Lord had his people there in Egypt for a purpose. The Lord raised up Pharaoh, disciplining Israel. But in the end, the Lord would deal with Pharaoh and destroy him. The same true with Herod and Pilate. The Lord had something that needed done. Christ needed to be on the cross. Herod and Pilate would be held accountable for their wicked and sinful deeds. We might say, well, I can't fully get my head around that. But we know it is true. And here is the sovereign Almighty God. And even in our time, there are enemies being raised up against the Church of Christ. And the Lord perhaps has raised them up in their own sinful animosity. But the Lord has raised them up to humble us, to discipline us. But yet we can look to the end of the story. God will destroy them. They will be afraid. They will be made to tremble. They will be cast down. These four horns are wicked horns. Four wicked horns cut down. And yet that image of the horn is used to describe Jesus Christ. Remember Zacharias, as he prayed, Zacharias, the husband of Elizabeth. In Luke 1, verse 69, he spoke of the horn of salvation in the house of his servant David. And that great horn, our Lord Jesus Christ, he was cut off, not for himself, but for his people. But that horn does not remain cut down. The horn is risen. He has triumphed over sin and hell and death. And he is coming again. Interestingly, again, as we think of Jesus Christ in his youth, in his young adulthood, a carpenter. But he is not coming again with a hammer. He is coming with a sword of his mouth. But our Lord indeed will bring that effect of vengeance. The ungodly will be destroyed. Let not our heads hang down then this evening. Let us be full of that confidence that the days of our enemies are short-lived. The final victory is to the Church of Jesus Christ. Perhaps there is one in the meeting and you're still not converted. And surely this vision is a great exhortation to you. Flee from the side that is to be destroyed. Satan's side is doomed. Every force that he raises up, it will be destroyed. But the true church of Christ will triumph. May you leave that side that is doomed and come and rest in Jesus Christ. We trust the Lord will take his word tonight and bless it to all of our hearts. Amen.